I've been reading the book of Ephesians. Any of you read the book of Ephesians? I love the book of Ephesians. It's one of my favorite books. And I've kind of been stalled out in the book of Ephesians for a while because it's relevant to our culture and the things that we're going through right now. And so we're going to read some scripture from Ephesians, and I'm using it as a backdrop. I'm really not going to go back and specifically reference necessarily any of these verses as I talk, but I want you to hear it as a backdrop. So here we go. Ephesians, we're going to read from chapter 5, okay, starting with verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Imitators of God, that's the definition of a Christian, right? Little Christ, being imitators of God. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jumping down to verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time, you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper. It's a good verse for the church. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Verse 15. Look carefully at how you walk, not as the unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Sounds like our world, right? The days are evil. It's a time for the church to stand, to be bold, to present the gospel, to be the light in dark places. And there's plenty of dark places. Plenty of dark places. And what's light do in darkness? It exposes. And so when you walk in as a believer into a dark place, you expose everything that's in the darkness. So that's what we're called to do as the church. And that's kind of the backdrop that I want to use this morning. But I want to talk about our culture, our current culture, and the role of the church in this culture. I think about our own individual lives. Do we want God as much as we want life? Do we want God as much as we want careers? Do we want God as much as we want sports? Is God the most important thing in my life? What is the most important thing in my life? What is it that I live for? We're going to talk about generations and bridging the gap of generations this morning because it's incredibly important. And every generation has their idols and their things. Okay, we're going to talk specifically this morning about Gen Z because it's my passion. And Gen Z has a lot of idols. Gen Z has a lot of distractions. But boomers, you had them too. They just look different. Millennials, there's not a lot of millennials because we're losing that generation. We're gonna talk about that too. You had your own. We have a job as the church, as a faith community, to pass on our Christian identity to the next generation. And sometimes we're afraid to do that. We don't do a really good job at doing that. But we're running out of time. We're really running out of time. And if we don't take action soon, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to die without Jesus. And that's tragic. And if that doesn't break your heart, then I would say you don't love God more than you love air. Because when I sit in front of a group of kids, or you, my heart breaks when I look across and I see somebody that I don't think has a personal relationship with Jesus. And I hope that your heart does too. So today we're going to talk about Gen Z. And why is it important that we talk about the generations? and have an understanding of the next generations. It's important to do that because it's fulfillment of the Great Commission, okay? And it's important that we know how they think, how they act, how they behave, because we have to adapt to the next generation. And listen to what I'm saying carefully. Adaption is different than changing the message, okay? Adaption is methodology. And yes, church, we have to be willing to change our methodology. When I started youth ministry long time ago, 20-some years ago, it was way different than youth ministry today. Youth ministry today is very much relational. Back then, I could stand in front of a group of 20 kids, whatever, and do a Bible study, and everyone was engaged, and things happened. Well, they weren't necessarily engaged, but things happened in that group setting. Now, it doesn't work well. This generation thinks differently and they act differently. So when I say adapt, I'm talking about methodology to reach the next generation. The message stays the same, right? The gospel is the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The Jesus of the boomers is the same as the Jesus of generation X, Y, Z, and Alpha, the newest one coming. He's the same. He will always be the same. Salvation is through Jesus alone. Okay, we talked about that. Actually, I talked about that last time I preached, about the relevancy versus being relative when it comes to the message and the gospel, because there's too many churches that change the message. The message doesn't get changed. The message is the same. Okay, we change the methodology. We teach differently. We interact differently, but the message is the same. So some of you are probably sitting back saying, well, I'm not the youth guy. You do that. Gen Z is not where I'm called. You do that, Wade. You're the youth guy. You reach them. We're all the youth guys and gals. Okay? We may not like Gen Z. How many of you listen to their music? I know some of you parents have. How many of you like their music? It's growing on me, if I'm honest. I don't like the content of their music, but I like the sound of it, okay? We don't like the way that they think. We don't like the way that they do things. But we care about them, right? We love them. And so that might mean sitting down and having a conversation about music, having a conversation about the things that they do and put in their heads. But how many of you have children under the age of 26? How many of you have nieces and nephews under the age of 26 or grandchildren? How many of you have neighbors, friends under the age of 26? Okay, if you didn't raise your hand, you're probably lying. But, I'm not going to call you out on that, but you all know part of Gen Z. And if you have people that you are in relationship, either through family or other relationships, you are called to ministry to this generation. And so it's time to figure it out. In the next 10 to 20 years, Gen Z is going to be the generation that forms our politics of our country. They're going to be the generation that establishes what church culture looks like, what families look like, what schools look like, and the educational system looks like. So if we don't do something now to bring them into Christian relationships and Christian worldviews, we're going to slip even further as a nation away from God. And we've already seen what being silent and not interacting the way that we should have with the millennials has done to our culture and society. Church, it's our fault. 100% our fault that America doesn't look as Christian today as it looked 100 years ago. Who else are we going to blame? Who did Jesus leave the responsibility for to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim his truth? He left it with us. And when we sit back and we're quiet, when we're silent, when we don't stand up and do the job that we've been called to do, what do we expect the results to look like? We have empty chairs. Why are they empty? Because we're not doing our job. Because if we really, truly believed that Jesus was the Son of God, the only one that can save us from our sins, we'd be filling up our churches. But if something's more important to us than God, we don't care. It's our job. And as time runs out and time gets short, the urgency is even greater that we act. And so if Jesus is coming back in the next week, month, year, 2 years, 5 years, why do we care? Come, Lord Jesus, come. I think that we're supposed to be faithful until Jesus comes back. And we're supposed to be about the work of Jesus until he comes back. And so studying in times and all that is fantastic. I think we should do that. We don't know the day or the hour, right? We know the season, okay, and I believe we're in the season. But we're supposed to be about the work of the church in the meantime. So we got to be about the work of the church. All right, thanks, Bree. All right, so on the screen, just go back it up to the generations that are on the screen, and you can identify where you're at. Do we have anyone in the greatest generation? Anyone here? Okay, silent generation. I think that's probably Dorothy, right? Okay. Well, we got some silent generations. We love you. Where's our boomers? There's a lot of you. Okay. Where's our Xers? I'm an Xer. Okay. Some of us. All right. Millennials, where are you at? Okay. We have some. Hey, we have more millennials than I was expecting, because millennials, we didn't do a very good job, but I'm sorry. Gen Z, where are you at? There's a lot of Gen Zers out at Junior Church, and Alpha, they're probably all out at Junior Church too. Okay, but you can kind of see where things fall. So that's a snapshot when we talk about the generations, and when we talk about building generational gaps, we're responsible for reaching the generation under us. And we'll talk about that. Moses gives us a great example of that. We're going to read that scripture. But let me give you a cultural snapshot of where we are right now with Gen Z. In the next 24 hours, these are U.S. statistics. These are compiled by Barna and then Lifeway Research. In the next 24 hours, in the U.S., 1,439 teens will attempt suicide. In the next 24 hours in the United States, 2,795 teen girls will become pregnant. In the next 24 hours in the United States, 3,506 teens will run away. In the next 24 hours, 15,006 kids will experiment with drugs for the first time. In the next 24 hours in the U.S., 2 teens will be murdered, and 12 people will be successful at committing suicide. Barna studied the trends of the church for a long time. In 2011, their studies indicated that 59% of people between the ages of 18 and 28 left the church. 2011. In 2019, they did the same survey. 64% had left the church between the ages of 18 and 28. We're not doing a very good job at retaining people. We must not appear very relevant when we have the most relevant message known to mankind. Christian practices, these come from Lifeway. 46% of Christian teens that identify as Christians have never read their Bible. 58% of Christian teens believe that they don't have a responsibility to share their faith. Okay, meaning that they're open to other religions, other faith. They don't think that we as Christians have the responsibility to point people to Jesus. That's 58% believe that. 60% of teens overall and 30% of committed Christian teens struggle with depression. Okay, that's encouraging to me. 60% of teens of Gen Z struggle with depression, but when they find Jesus, that drops to 30%. It's too high, but it drops in half. 50% of teens and 36%, one-third, of church-going teens struggle with pornography. Parents, listen to this one. You'll like this. Self-identified Christian teens that call themselves Christian, are more likely than non-Christian teens to be sexually active. Teens in the U.S. spend an average of 7.5 hours online daily. And this is 2019 data, so this is actually pre-COVID, and I'm sure that it is higher now. Depression rates for heavy internet users are 20% higher than light internet users. And suicidal thoughts are 28% higher for heavy internet users than light internet users. Marriage. 30% of teens, all teens, believe that marriage should be exclusive between a man and a woman. Christian teens, it jumps 6%. 36% of Christian teens believe that marriage should be exclusive between a man and a woman. Meaning of life. 45% of Christian teens say that their family is the most important influence on the meaning of life. 8% of teens say that the Bible or a pastor has had the most important influence on the meaning of life. So there is good news in some of the research. And that good news is, parents, you have more influence than your kids' peers, according to the research. So you have more influence, even though you may not think you do, you really do. Even though the kids are telling you they hate you, and you're an awful parent, and all of the things that kids say because they're mean, they say them to me too, but I don't care. You have more influence than you think you do. The discouraging news is that piece where 46% of Christian teens aren't reading their Bibles, 8% say that that the Bible was relevant. That's scary, really scary. So why are we surprised then when we look at our culture and we see identity issues in this generation? Why are we surprised with those kinds of things? Because if kids don't see relevancy of the scripture, then why is applying it to their life relevant? So what do we do? Because I can stand in that youth room and I can quote the Bible, but if they're looking at me thinking he's reading from an archaic, irrelevant book, why should I believe that? So how do we overcome that? That's part of understanding and knowing the generation. We overcome that by showing them the relevancy of Jesus Christ, by getting them into relationship, not worrying about the stuff as much as worrying about the relationship, the heart, the soul, the spirit. Because when they're in relationship, then we allow the Holy Spirit to remove that veil, and suddenly the other stuff starts falling in place. It's all about relationship with this generation. So let me give you some more defining things, and then we're going to talk about solutions, because I went in on positives, how we reach them. So what defines Generation Z? We know that Generation Z is more likely to go to college. Is that good or bad? Depends. I went to a Christian college. It wasn't very Christian. So just because your kid goes to a Christian college, don't expect that they're getting a Christian foundation, okay? But they're more likely to go to college. Generation Z believes that the government has more of a responsibility to take care of them. Whoa, that's scary. And they're more likely to learn from TikTok, their sources of truth, than anywhere else. Because they live attached to technology, they see a very rapidly changing world. They see things instantly that we aren't used to seeing instantly in our world. Okay? Because of their technology addictions, they see the brokenness of the world. They see injustice happening in our world. And they're looking for what is the meaning? What are the solutions for those kinds of things? They're looking for community, a place to belong. They're looking for relationships. They crave in-person, real relationships. Even though they may tell you that they don't, they do. And those things are all good news. Why are they good news? Because the church, and specifically the gospel, fulfills all of those things that they're looking for. All of them. We solve those problems. When you talk to Gen Z and you ask them about what they believe, this is very common, like when I go into the jail, and I'll say, well, what do you believe about God? They'll say, oh, I'm an atheist. Okay? But when you really start talking and asking them questions to kind of challenge them, you find out they're really not atheists. They're really agnostic. Okay? Meaning the possibility of a God existing is there, but they don't necessarily know how to connect to that God or believe that it's possible to connect to that God. That's good also, because it opens just a little bit of the door to start having conversations about the possibility of God. It's a launching spot to talk about the gospel. Where do they get their views about the church? From the media. That's bad. How are Christians portrayed in popular culture in media. Usually they make fun of us. Okay, and there's lots of things to make fun of. Okay, but that's where they're getting their views of the church a lot of times. It doesn't paint a positive picture of us. And that creates even a bigger need that Gen Z needs to have encounters with real, live, breathing Christians. That's all of you. This is going to hit home for some people, because I just encountered this recently. Gen Zers who have received Jesus as their personal Savior, and I was actually surprised when I read this, but Gen Zers who have received Jesus as their Saviors reject the label of Christian. They don't want to be called Christian because of the connotations that Christians have in the world. They want to be known as Jesus followers or believers. We have allowed the enemy to erode so many things that belong to the church that are ours, and now we're going to let him take our title? No. So make sure you're acting like Christians. This generation is open to talk about God. They just need people that are willing to talk to them as well. Okay, Matthew 9:37-38. And Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to go out and to send workers into the harvest field." I'm asking you to go to the areas of influence that you have with Generation Z and be a worker. At least pray for them. So, how do we reach Generation Z? How do we reach anybody? We follow the example of Jesus, right? He's always the best place to start. So, looking at reaching this generation in particular, what is the first thing that came to mind when I was thinking about how Jesus reached people was that he went to people. He was an inviter, okay, especially early on in his ministry. Later on ministry, people came to him because he had a reputation and you know, the miracles and all that thing, all the things that followed him. But initially, he went and he invited. Okay, he didn't set up a tent in the middle of Nazareth with a placard out front that says First Church of Jesus. And waiting for people to come to him, he went out and he invited. That's how the disciples got called into ministry. So we need to be active. We need to be called. We are the church, and the burden is on us to bridge the gap to the next generation. We have to take the initiative. Old Testament scripture, I alluded to it earlier, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, it says this. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Verse 6, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you get up, when you go down. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Okay, so Moses is standing before the Israelites and he's instructing them that it's their job to instruct the next generation. At the time Moses is actually delivering that, he, Caleb, and Aaron are like the old dudes. We got some old dudes in here. I'm one of them. Okay, and he's instructing them to tell their families and their kids, their grandkids, the next generation about Jesus, to pass along the traditions, to pass along the faith. The second thing that we can learn from Jesus. Second action of Jesus was that he spoke so other people could understand. He talked in parables, right? And he talked in parables a lot of times about agricultural things because that's where the people were and that's where they could understand. Okay, it was in the context of the time. How many of you have heard some slang from Gen Z? Did you guys all have generational slang? All right, I'm about to put the Raz in your raspberry, boomers. So don't flip your wig. But new slang is invented all of the time. This is a great conversational piece because there are times I have two kids that are with me a lot. I listen to them talk, and I think, I have no idea what they're talking about. And so I realize I just need to start asking, what's that mean? What's that mean? When they text me, I have no idea what that means, and I can look it up, but sometimes you get multiple definitions of slang terms, and sometimes you get the definition you don't want. So I started asking about slang terms. So we're going to have a quiz. You ready? We're going to see how much Gen Z slang you all know. All right? So here we go. I'm pressed. Mad or upset. I'm pressed. All right, here's the next term. Dead. I'm dead. Hilarious, funny. You all are dead. Okay, next. Slide. Means to pull up, like you slide in to a location. Cap. No cap works also, if that helps. It means fake or a lie, and that's no cap. Okay, next. Dog food. It has nothing to do with feeding your dog, because when you tell your kids to do that, they don't do it. Dog food. It's a reference to drugs. And there's a lot of slang. I was selective in what I chose, but there's a lot of terms out there that you may think your kids are having a normal conversation with you, and they're talking about things that you don't want them talking about. Okay, so learn the language. But it's an amazing way to just dialogue with Gen Z. Okay, I ask all the time because I'm interested, because I really do want to know what they're interested in. All right, and we just have to change the method of the way we deliver the gospel to them. With this generation, you have to earn the right to talk. Whether or not that's right or wrong, you have to do it. That's the way they think. When I go sit in front of a kid in jail, or I get a new kid that I meet in community somewhere for the first time, I don't sit down and share a 3-point sermon on the gospel of Jesus. You can't do it. They're not going to listen. You listen to them. You listen to their story. You hear their trauma. You hear the things that they've experienced. And then at some point in time, Holy Spirit says, now. Then you share the gospel, because you've earned the right to be heard. You've earned their respect. You've earned their trust. I think we live at a time where we don't think that young people are capable of thinking critically anymore. And asking questions is an amazing way to get them to think. I talked earlier about the atheist-agnostic thing, and they're not atheists, they're agnostic. But we get there because we ask questions. And so by asking lots of questions, you get them to think about their faith and possibilities. And Jesus used this model all the time. When people would ask him a question, he would ask them one back. Jesus built relationships. Think about the disciples. How old were they? Were they like the age of our elders? Were they in their 20s, 30s? They were young. Peter was probably the oldest of the bunch, and he was in his like low 20s. Okay, Jesus led the first youth group. In essence, he was the very first youth pastor, and that's exciting. Okay? But Jesus took time, and we can infer that in the scripture, that the relational time that Jesus spent with that group of disciples, you know, he had meals with them, they stayed together, they did all kinds of things together. He led them as a tribe, as a group. Okay? But he built relationships. Bridge relationships, even amongst your grandkids. Intentional relationships, not just you did a really good job at the baseball game today, but intentional spiritual relationships with your grandkids. Guys, it's time to be bold. We live in a culture that's growing in antagonism towards the gospel. We live in a time where Christians seem to be afraid to stand up and timid in our relationships. The world is shifting quickly. And the world's shifting in a negative fashion towards the church. And we know that's prophesied. We know that's coming. Okay, but let's put up some resistance. Let's not just accept it. Let's be bold. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Don't operate in the fear. Operate in the power, the love, the self-control. I believe that Gen Z are going to usher in a harvest. I think that's why they're being attacked so hard. I think it's why the enemy doesn't want them to have a voice. I think it's why he's confusing them in their identity. Because when they understand who they are in Christ, they're powerful. And they're not stoppable.